Scripture reading before the lesson is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, the most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality. Some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be enabled to endure it.
The lesson Chris brought this morning was based a lot on the Old Testament, and as is this one, however, I believe that this will show the a tie-in between the Old Testament and the New, and how we can look at these things that that Paul has to say in a way that will help us to understand what went on in the past, what people in the olden days did, and we can see that these things, as it says in verse 11. The American Standard Version says that these were written for our admonition. So when we look at these, we want to understand that the things that we can read about in the Old Testament are things that are important for us to understand and take to heart as the examples that they're called out here. I think it's important for us to note that Paul is writing from the Asian city of Ephesus to the people in the in the Achaean province, in the city of Corinth. And so those people to whom he is writing are generally Gentiles. And so he's talking to them about the fact that these things all happened back in what we refer to as the Old Testament times, which these people, you would think, might not have a whole lot of familiarity with. But he is showing them how important it is for them to be familiar with the things that were written aforetime, because they were written for our admonition. There's a lot to be found in the Old Testament that's important for us. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't like to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament because they think it's a waste of time. But Paul, apparently, in these 13 verses, didn't feel it was a waste of time. Nor, if we look at the Hebrew writer, do we see that indeed that it was considered to be a waste of time there either. There was a lot of admonition going on. Paul admonished those Corinthians to take heed lest you fall in verse 12. His discussion with the Corinthians went all the way back to the time of Moses, and we should look at their example. Verse 11, look by way of example. Now, as he goes through here, he makes about 6 points, 6 topics, you might say, 6 admonitions. And then he sort of summarizes or sums it up then in verses 12 and 13 with an encouragement to us. And so let's look at these 6 items that he talked about and the fact that they are important to those people in Corinth. They were important to the people at Moses' time. And they're also important to us. He says that they drank of a spiritual rock. And he mentions spiritual food in verse 3. spiritual drink in verse 4. I notice in a number of places about spiritual food and spiritual drink, and I have these verses all written down, so I'm not going to flip through. I'm just going to leave open to the reading right here. But if we look at John, the 4th chapter in verse 14, talking about spiritual food and or spiritual drink, if we look at John 4:14, we see here that Jesus is saying, but whosoever, and remember that this is Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. And so we have here water that Jesus will give him. We realize in the discussion with the woman that she thought this was physical water. But we see what Jesus says here, that this is water that he'll give that will turn into eternal life. And then a little further on down in John, the 4th chapter, in verses 32 and also 34, Jesus, in talking to his then disciples that came back from the city, he said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not. And they questioned about this. Has someone given him something? He says, my meat, in verse 34, is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. And so Jesus says that he has water to give that will result in eternal life. He says that he has meat to eat, and that is the purpose of the meat is to accomplish his work. And then also in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verses 23 through 27, in the series of discussions in which he calls these people hypocrites, we see there's things that they should have done. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. But these ye ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. Ye blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full from extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also. We need to understand that Jesus is not talking about washing dishes here. He's talking about a spiritual relationship of the food and drink that he's spoken of, for example, in John chapter 4 also. So he says that these things that were of a spiritual nature, these you ought to have done and not have left the other undone. Notice he says in verse 23, you tithe mint and anise and cumin. In other words, you've done these physical things. But the law is really more about justice, mercy, and faith. We need to do them all. But the fact of the matter is, you've left some undone that you should not have. And these were spiritual matters. As we also look at verse 4 in the reading that we've that we've just read, it says that that these people in verse 4 drank of a spiritual rock. And so it's important to understand that we're not talking about carrying some stone around here. We're talking about the spiritual rock which followed them, and it says, and the rock was Christ. And so the spiritual drink, food and drink that's being spoken of was spoken of here. The rock was Christ. And of course, we have this spiritual food also. If we look in John, the 6th chapter, in verses 26 through 28, we see here that in addition to the drink that Jesus has already spoken about, he says here in John, the 6th chapter, and verses 26 to 28, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw signs, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father, even God, hath sealed. So notice once again that Jesus talks about food, but he's talking in the same vein as he was talking to the woman from Samaria about the drink and the food, which could not be seen because it was spiritual. And so everybody's getting hung up on this physical stuff, but he's talking about, in verse 27, the food which doesn't perish. Once again, notice that this abides unto eternal life, just like he said in John the 4th chapter in verse 14. There you go. And we also need to remember that Jesus said to them in the further on down in the 6th chapter, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. A bit of a reiteration of what he said to the woman of the well of Samaria. So not hunger and not thirst, because we trust in Jesus. So the first thing we have to understand is that those people that Paul was talking about to the Corinthians, they drank of a spiritual rock. He also says that we should not lust after evil things. We need to understand that these Israelites and many times others turned quickly away from what was going on, from what was happening at the time. In Exodus, the 32nd chapter and verse 1, the writer says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, he's up in Mount Sinai, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. We know not what has become of him. They turned away quickly. This didn't take long for them to do. And we'll talk about later about some of the murmuring that went on. We also, though, have a tendency to turn away quickly many times. In Galatians, the 1st chapter, in verses 6 through 9, and we mentioned Galatians 2 in class this morning, and I'll mention that right after this, but Galatians, the 1st chapter, verses 6 through 9, Paul is saying to those in the churches of Galatia, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which ye receive, let him be anathema. He's talking to these people in the province of Galatia that they're quickly removing. Now they're being tempted by these teachers that have come up from Jerusalem that appear to be trying to teach them that they need to become Jews in order to become saved. We refer to them as Judaizing teachers. And apparently some of them were willing to be drawn away like this. And once again, we can refer to the entire book of Hebrews about the admonitions that people need to not do that. But Paul was marveling that they're so quickly removing. And we just look in the next chapter and we see a discussion about Peter that Paul makes that says when Peter came up to Antioch, when the people from Jerusalem came up, he was tempted then to turn away from the Gentiles and no longer associate with them, even though Peter had been the one that spoke for the approval of the Gentiles further on back in the book of Acts. And so we see that Peter also apparently was quickly removing, you might say, from the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. So we also have a tendency to turn away. I need to remember to keep up with this. And so we also, as we look at lust, we should understand that our lust, quote unquote, must be for good things. If we look at the verses that talk about this, if we look in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and at verses 16 and 17, the writer here says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which ye see and saw them not, and to hear the things which ye hear and heard them not. If we look back there where it says that many prophets and righteous men desired, that's the same word that in other places is translated as lusted. In other words, it's a strong longing for. And so these people longed for, they desired, they lusted to see the things that you see. So these prophets, as we also discussed earlier in class, that they wanted to see these things, but they didn't. They didn't see them. And so we should not lust after evil things, as they've been admonished. The Corinthians were admonished, and we indeed, in like manner, are admonished. We should also not be idolaters. The people of Israel, it seems to me that they almost immediately wanted other gods. If we look at Exodus, the 32nd chapter, verses 3 through 9, Exodus, the 32nd chapter, verses 3 through 9 says, "And all the people brake off the golden rings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received it at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a molten calf. And they said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow shall be a feast to Jehovah. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people that thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto it, and said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." You remember in a place right next to this that when Aaron was trying to explain himself to Moses, he says, "Well, we put the gold in and out popped this calf." You know, although it says up here in verse 4, he received it at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a molten calf. Aaron's kind of trying to explain himself away here, much like we see several other people do in both the Old and the New Testament. So the people continued to seek other gods throughout their history until they were finally destroyed. And it was because they sought other gods in many instances that they were indeed destroyed. We too many times also allow idolatry to interfere with our service to God. In Colossians, the third chapter, in verses 5 and 6, Colossians, the third chapter, in verses 5 and 6, just quickly, it says, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so, coveting, in other words, once again, lusting after something, now this is in a bad way, lusting after something, or coveting, or wanting something which really doesn't belong to you or shouldn't be yours, that's idolatry. "For which thing's sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience." And also in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in verse 5, he says, "For this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And in James, the fourth chapter, in verses 1 through 3, he says, "Whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your pleasures that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and covet and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it in your pleasures." And so just like they were idolaters going after other gods, so Paul shows, or the New Testament shows in a number of places here, that just by lusting after things that we ought not to have, we're committing idolatry. And really, that's what idolatry is the lusting after things that we ought not to have. Paul shows by his example the proper attitude to have. He says in Acts, the 20th chapter, in verses 33 to 35, "I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. In all things I gave you an example, that so laboring ye ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, It is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul shows us that he didn't covet any man's silver or gold or apparel, and we see by his manner of life that indeed that was the case. He certainly had the opportunity to do that, and he did not. And so Paul has told us, as looking to the people of olden time, to not be idolaters, much less like they were. And as we've already read, when they rose up to play, that's a discussion of neither let us commit fornication. So in verse 8, it says, let us not do that. And we go back to Numbers, the 25th chapter, in verses 1 through 8. It says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And Jehovah said unto Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them up unto Jehovah before the sun, that the fierce anger of Jehovah may turn away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that have joined themselves unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the pavilion and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. You see, these people were dancing and cavorting after gods of other lands, mingling with the people. It says, as in verse 25, the daughters of Moab, which they've been strictly admonished not to do, and a plague came upon them. We note here, though, that when the priest slayed this couple, that the plague was stayed. But we understand that these people were committing fornication. They were doing things that they ought not to do. If we look at the people to whom Paul wrote, we understand that the Corinthian Christians are living in a city where such an activity is common. We've studied about the city of Corinth and about the Acropolis that they had up there, and how there was a temple up there, and they had a thousand female prostitutes up there, and the people would go up there to supposedly worship the gods. The Corinthians were really tempted by this, I'm sure. The church got caught up into it by the things that were going on in that city. And we understand that that was quite a temptation to them. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 1, we all remember this. excuse me. It's actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. Now, obviously, this is a singular thing given us as an example here, but we need to understand that these people did not do anything about it. And so the influence that the city of Corinth was having upon them appeared to be affecting them as Christians while they're living in this city. We're all, of course, admonished against committing fornication. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in the latter part of verse 13 down through verse 20, Paul says, but the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Once again, we see here that we have a spiritual application put up against the physical application. So the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And so we see, just as Jesus showed that he is the living water, and that he has meat to eat that they don't know about, that here we have another spiritual application. But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised the Lord and will raise up us as through his power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Or know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have from God? Ye are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. And so the things that we do with our body, we need to do to the glory of God, not to, as it says, not to fornication, as it says in verse 13. And so, not only are we not supposed to commit fornication, but they were also admonished, neither let us make trial of the Lord, as Paul says in verse 9. Now, when we look at Numbers, the 21st chapter, in verses 4 through 9, we see that these people were discouraged by the way that they were traveling in. And in Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, we see that it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." So it was a rough way to go. They were in a tough situation as far as the land that they were walking through. "And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And Jehovah said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a standard, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and set it upon the standard, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto that serpent of brass, he lived." And if I recall correctly, this is the one that later on they worshipped. They looked up to this brass serpent later on in the years to come, and they worshipped it as though it were some sort of god. The people spake against God. And so when Paul says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 10 that we should not make trial of the Lord, we need to understand that these people spoke against God, and we need to make sure that we don't do it. John encourages us in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10. It says, the encouragement that we get is, "Because thou didst keep the words of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So he says this to the church at Philadelphia to show the encouragement that even though they'll find persecution, he'll keep them from the hour of trial. And so we also go back to Jesus' words to the woman at the Samaritan well, that the water that he has will lead us unto eternal life. So that talks about keeping us from the hour of trial also. So we're not to make trial of the Lord. And then also, we're not to murmur, as mentioned in verse 10. The people of Israel were big on murmuring. I think that we've all noticed that. In Exodus, the 15th chapter, in verses 22 through 24, we see here that they murmured against Moses. It says, "And Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Then again, a little further on, in the next chapter, in verses 2 and 7, we see here, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And in the morning," verse 7, "And in the morning then you shall see the glory of Jehovah, for that he heareth your murmurings against Jehovah, and what are we that ye murmur against us?" So Aaron and Moses are replying back to the congregation in verse 7 as they murmured in verse 2. And also in Numbers, the 14th chapter, and verses 26 through 32. Now this is God speaking. "And Jehovah spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation that murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As I live, saith Jehovah, Surely as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me, surely ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones that ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. Now we see from Exodus 15 that we're talking about murmuring against Moses and Aaron and Miriam. In Exodus the 16th chapter, it says the same thing. In Numbers the 14th chapter, now we see that Jehovah says, they're murmuring against me. Just up a few verses from there, in verses 20 and 21, I believe it is, it mentions that you have murmured against me these 10 times. And so we understand that the people were murmuring against God as they were complaining about the things that were going on, even though they'd seen all the miracles that God had performed for them in the land of Egypt. Paul also admonishes us about not murmuring. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and in verses 14 through 16, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, we're supposed to do all things without murmurings and questionings, which is what he says in verse 14, that ye may become blameless and harmless children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. And so we need to make sure that these things don't become part of our lives, that we fail to drink of the spiritual rock, that we lust after evil things, that we become idolaters, that we commit fornication, that we make trial of the Lord, that we murmur. All of these things, it's important for us to understand that Paul admonishes us that just like the people in the time of Moses did this, we're supposed to make sure that we don't do this. And we have a promise that many of the prophets that came after them looked for but didn't see, because the prophets realized that the things that they were prophesying were about us. In other words, the people that would follow them. And so these things written for our admonition should help us to understand that it's important for us to stay by God and to do the things that He wants us to do, and not follow these examples that we can see in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, about what happened to these people or how they acted back in the time of Moses. And what's the purpose then of all this? The purpose is that you may be able to endure. Once again, we're admonished, of course, in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 1 through 4. Paul says, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. But it's necessary for us to understand that in the scriptures that we had read in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, that it says right at the end that God will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it. These people, for some reason, it seems like that he's talking about in the time of Moses, weren't able to endure it. They had a hard time standing up for God. We see that there are times when they came to God. There are times when they turned away from God. And so, excuse me. So we're admonished to endure, and we're admonished also in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verses 8 through 13. I may not have that on the outline. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verses 8 through 13. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer hardship unto bonds as a malefactor. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So it's important for us to realize. Thank you very much. Important for us to realize that if we listen to the admonitions that Paul has given to the Corinthians here, if we listen to those admonitions, then we'll be able to endure. We'll be able to press on. Oh, there it is. and we will endure the things that that are here in the world that will tempt us to do the things much like the people of Israel did back in Moses' time. These things are written for our admonition that we can endure. And the people of whom we read are witnesses, you might say, of these things. They saw the things that went on, as we read in chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. They witnessed all these things that happened to themselves because they failed to abide by God's will. As I mentioned a couple of times, we just read the entire book of Hebrews, we can see how important it is for us to endure with Jesus Christ. But look in Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 1. Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 1. The writer here says, therefore, let us also, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews in the first verse of chapter 12 sort of sums up what was in the 11th chapter, which many people call the Hall of Faith or something like that. And we look at that and understand that the people that are mentioned in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, are witnesses. They bring a witness to us of the things, of the type of people that they were. And also in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 9 through 12, and I believe we touched on this in class a little bit today. Unto you did they minister these things. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 9 through 12, Peter says here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desired to look into. As a matter of fact, when it says angels desire to look into, that's the same word that in some places, many places, is translated lust. So it's a strong desire to look into. So the angels desire to look into these. The prophets looked for them, and they knew that these things that they were talking about were not for them, but were for us. And as we discussed in class this morning, that's valuable for us to look at. The fact that we as Christians, not we particularly here, but we as Christians, as people who are members of the Lord's body, that those people are the ones that these prophets prophesied for. And we need to understand that these admonitions that are given in the Old Testament and the mentions that Paul has made here in 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, that these were things that we needed to consider to be important for us to look at. And so we have these six things that Paul admonishes us to be careful about. The fact that we have a spiritual rock that we drink of, that we shouldn't lust after evil things, we shouldn't be idolaters, we shouldn't commit fornication, we shouldn't make trial of the Lord, and we shouldn't murmur. And all of these things, if we abide in the word of the Lord, are put there so that we can endure. And these examples that are given in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, are there so that we can endure the things that happen in our lives and be the kind of person that Christ wants us to be. They're written for our admonition. And so hopefully this just brings to our mind some of the things that went on in the olden days, you might say, that are given as, in this instance, as negative examples to us, as things that we ought not to do, and things wherein we're admonished that we ought to turn from these things and turn to the faith that Jesus Christ has shown us that we must do. And so one of the things that we need to do, as they did when they were admonished in the book of Acts, the second chapter, is that we must ask ourselves, and what must I do to be saved? And so those of us that are here that haven't followed after the things that are set forth in the New Testament by the words whereby we're admonished to live after them, we need to understand the things that the New Testament has to say, that we need to hear the Word of God. Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 8, talks about the Word of faith, that we need to believe that Word. Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 11, talks about whosoever believeth in Him. We need to repent of our sins. Acts, the 3rd chapter and verse 19. In the second gospel sermon, we understand that the apostles there said, "Repent ye therefore and turn again." And we need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's mentioned in 1 John, the 4th chapter, and in verse 15. And also we need to be immersed in water or baptized for the remission of your sins, as in Acts, the 2nd chapter, and verse 38, unto the remission of your sins. If you're here and you haven't followed after these steps, the Bible, the New Testament, is very clear that these must be done in order for you to receive the salvation that we've spoken of. We spoke of that at length in the last two classes on Sunday morning, and we'll continue to speak of it in the next couple of classes, how important it is for us to do the things that God wants us to do in order to be saved. If you need to turn to God and you need to obey these things that are mentioned here on the board initially because you haven't done them yet, or if you've followed after these things and you haven't continued to stay in the truth, you haven't endured, as it were, as Paul mentions at the end of the scripture reading that we've looked at, then you can become a Christian by being immersed in water upon your confession for the remission of your sins, or you can ask for the congregation for our prayers or for anything else that we can do to help. If there's anything we can do to help, please let us know while we stand and sing this song.